Well, we turn back to the book of Luke after a couple of weeks of a detour here. And I have to say that it is interesting when you knock on Scripture, you knock on a particular passage, sometimes things come out that you didn't expect. And so it is with the particular account, the particular passage that we're going to be discussing this morning. The passage on its surface may seem somewhat irrelevant to many of us, but I trust that by the time we part ways this morning, you will feel radically different about that conclusion. For this is a beautiful story, a story that's been told for some 2,000 years, and a story that needs to be told again this morning. And may God bless it to our hearts. So we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. Our reading is short. We're just going to read through verse 16. So Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. Hear the word of God and receive it with a believing heart. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Loser. Failure. Outcast. Ugly. Unimportant. Screw up. Hypocrite. Faker. I wonder what I'd see if I could look into your minds this morning. Because I suspect that a good many of us, if that mask was to be peeled away, would be saying things like those ugly words that I just said to you. And they are ugly words, aren't they? You see, shame, because that's what these words relate to. Shame, because that's what this passage relates to. Shame is something that all of us can relate to, because all of us know what it is to be ashamed. All of us know what it is to feel like outsiders. I suspect that all of us have said to ourselves at one time or another, and perhaps you say this on a daily basis or you say this on a weekly basis, if they really knew what I was like, they wouldn't love me. If these people sitting around me in these pews really knew what I was like, they would reject me. They would turn away from me. They would want nothing to do with me because I'm a failure. Because I am unclean. Because I've done things, I've thought things, I've said things, I've desired things, I've felt things which no good person should ever think, say, do, feel. I'm a loser. And the only reason that I make it in this community is because nobody really knows what I'm like. Now multiply that by 10 or by 20 or by 2,000, and such might be the experience of somebody who hasn't grown up in the church community, somebody who comes off the street, perhaps a homeless person, or perhaps a person who's hopelessly addicted to drugs, or perhaps somebody who's wrestling with a particular sin or a particular lifestyle that they know is unacceptable. They know it's taboo, and how could they ever walk in the doors of this church? How could they? Because they're unclean. That's what this story that we've just read about is all about. Well, consider, first of all, this man's contamination. You will notice, if you look at your bulletin, that the first point is conviction. Just draw a line through that. That word is important. But this first point that we're going to discuss is contamination. Contamination. And we see this in verse 12. We see this leper, and he comes along, and he's covered with leprosy. Now, I suspect that we miss the radical impact of this particular event. For one, because we're so familiar with it, right? This is a story that we find repeated in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But by the way, that's an indication that this story is really, really essential to understanding Jesus, understanding Jesus' ministry and Jesus' person and what it is that Jesus has come to do. Tuck that away. But it's an ordinary story to us, first of all, or second of all, because we really have very little association with leprosy. Now, in the Old Testament, leprosy actually referred to a whole constellation of skin type disorders. Okay, so we think of leprosy, and we often think of just that particular wasting, flesh destroying, extreme case of leprosy. That has all but been cured in the Western world. But in the Old Testament, it referred to a wider variety of skin conditions, and so it's actually conceivable that somebody who struggles with eczema or psoriasis or some kind of visible disorder of the skin where they get lesions or sores would fall into this broad category of leper. They would fall into this broad category of unclean. But all of that to say, we don't understand immediately understand the impact of this story because we don't know leprosy. But then thirdly, we are not as familiar as perhaps we ought to be, given that we have the Old Testament as a guide. We're not as familiar as we ought to be with the rules that govern the life and the conduct of the leper, as well as governing the life and the conduct of those who were not lepers, of the rest of the community. But here comes this man, and the remarkable thing about this is he is completely trampling all over protocol, okay? Because he's not supposed to approach the clean. He's not supposed to approach those who are healthy. He's not supposed to approach those who are living actively within the community because he is an outcast, and that's not just a stigma attached with leprosy. We talk about stigma a lot, right? And we have certain stigmas in our day. But it's not just the stigma that's attached to leprosy. This is regulated by the Mosaic Law. And he has already been through this process where at some point in his life, he develops some type of a skin disorder. He goes to the priest. The priest goes through a 7-day protocol to determine whether or not this classifies as leprosy. And unfortunately for this man, it is deemed that he is unclean and he is pushed out of the community. Now, our text doesn't tell us how long he's been outside of the community, but it's possible, and I suggest even quite likely, that this man has been outside of the community for a very, very long time. This man is an outcast of outcasts. The sad part is that even his family, even his parents, his siblings, perhaps his wife, his children, none of them are allowed to have contact with him. He's a pariah. And even the very food that he needs to have to survive cannot be given to him directly by family, but it has to be left in a predetermined location where they will not accidentally meet or cross paths in this transaction. And moreover, if he happens to cross paths with a clean person, somebody from the community, there is this whole protocol that he's supposed to follow according to Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46, where we read, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes. He shall let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." Can you imagine the pain and the suffering that this man endures? Beyond having a disease that is perhaps and quite possibly painful, that causes him daily misery, maybe that even causes him to sleep poorly at night. But that's only the tip of the iceberg for this man. Because all of us knows what it is to feel like an outsider. All of us knows what it is to feel like an outcast. And we feel that sometimes in a full room, in a room crowded with people. But his is actually visible, right? His position as an outcast is visible. It's visible, first of all, in that he's outside of the camp. It's visible, second of all, in the way that he is to dress, in torn clothing with his hair hanging down. He looks like a homeless person, and he is essentially a homeless person. And then it's reinforced by this protocol that regulates any interaction that he has with those who are clean. So what is this man's problem? He falls into an interesting category, doesn't he? We've already read to this point in Luke of Jesus healing those who are sick. Right? And that word has been used, healed. Okay? We've already read of those who are possessed by demons and Jesus casting out those demons, Jesus exorcising those demons. Another category. We've also read most recently in the beginning of Luke chapter 5 of the conviction that comes upon those who come into contact with Jesus and who see Jesus' power, such as Simon Peter did. This understanding of sin and of being guilty and of being exposed. But this man, this leper, he falls into still another category because he doesn't come to Jesus asking for healing. First of all, he doesn't come to Jesus asking for the forgiveness of sins. We'll read about another account that pertains directly to the forgiveness of sins the next time we come to Luke. He comes asking for something very particular. Look at the latter part of verse 12. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." What is it that he wants? He wants cleansing. What is it that he wants? He wants the removal of his stigma. What is it that he wants? He wants to be restored. He doesn't want any longer to be an outcast. He wants to be a full partaker in the community of God's people. He wants to be one of those who's allowed inside the camp, one of those who's allowed inside the community. He wants to belong. He wants to have a place and a name. He doesn't want to be cut off any longer. And note how he's described. He is covered with leprosy. He can't cover up his disgrace. We all do that, don't we? And no day is that more clear than on Sunday. Cover up those tattoos. Cover up those scars. Cover up the friction in my marriage. Cover up the brokenness of my interaction with my children. cover up my addiction, my private addiction, whether to food, whether to drugs, to pornography, to any other conceivable addiction. Cover it up. Sweep it under the rug. Put on the nice clothes. We put on these nice clothes, and we hope that when we come in, we're sufficiently covered so that nobody around us can actually see the leprosy creeping up under our collar or creeping out from our shirt sleeves. Because we know that we're dirty. We know it. And if you don't know it, my friend, at some point in your life, you're going to know it. If you don't know your dirtiness, then you're delusional. You're still living in such a way in the world that you don't actually understand what is most true about yourself. You see, all of us are unclean. But this leper, he can't hide it. He can't hide it because he's covered in it. His shame is obvious. And I think that there's something additional here, a spiritual point. This is always the way that it is when you come into contact with Jesus. Because it doesn't matter how many clothes you put on. You can put on a burqa. You can cover yourself from head to toe. But when you come face to face with Jesus, when you come into the presence of Jesus, it's as if all of that is stripped away and you feel exposed. Unclean. Loser. Reject. Addict. He can't cover it up. But now imagine his approach. There's something quite beautiful about this passage, right? Because it focuses just on two people, right? It focuses on the leper and it focuses on Jesus. But there's a crowd there too, you see? Now imagine the crowd as this leper begins to approach. You have Jesus, he's walking through the city. And you have a crowd of people. We know already that there's this crowd that has begun to accumulate around him. We know that at the very least, he has these disciples that he has called in the passage immediately preceding. And what do you suppose each one of these people does as the leper approaches? Oh, it's like the parting of the Red Sea. They can't get as far away fast enough from this guy. They need to be away from him because if he touches them, they're dirty too. They're dirty too. What's your shame? You know, some of us, many of us, bear shame for our sin. Okay? We carry shame from sins past. There, for some of us, are notable things that we have done in the past, and we have cried out sometimes, I wish I could relive, I wish I could redo, I wish I could erase that from my past. And yet, it doesn't seem to matter what we do, we can't escape the shadow of what we've done, of who we were. But as if that's not bad enough, there are some of us who are ashamed of what we're doing. Take, for example, the addict. Again, whether it's an addiction to alcohol, or addiction to food, or addiction to some other kind of drug, addiction to pornography, addiction to social media, addiction to whatever it may be. We could multiply examples here, and yet undoubtedly, statistically speaking, a goodly number of us here gathered this morning, whether online or in person, is addicted. And oh, how our addiction shames us. And of course, with addiction, the shame only feeds addiction. So we fall and we feel shame and then we go back because we want to numb the pain. We're ashamed because of our sin. But you know what? There's a whole other category because there are those of us who are ashamed of something that's been done to us. Sexual abuse. Sexual assault. Physical abuse. We've been battered. We've been exposed. We've been stolen from. Verbal abuse. Beaten down with words. Whether verbal abuse from a parent, verbal abuse from a spouse. And these words, they rise up to the surface, right? Because we're familiar with all these words. We're familiar with all these tags. And though we can rationalize in some sense and say as adults perhaps, well, it wasn't my fault that I was sexually abused. It wasn't my fault that my parents called me those names. It wasn't my fault that my parent was addicted to drugs. It wasn't my fault that my parents got divorced. Yet it clings to us. We bear the shame of it. We feel dirty. We feel unclean. Then there's the shame that comes with failure, whether it's divorce, and we feel as Christians particularly, right, we feel the shame when our marriage does not work, and when we actually, it ends in divorce, we feel that shame. Financial struggles, right, when we know that we struggle with money management and we're embarrassed of that, and we know that we ought to be using our money in a different way. Bankruptcy being the extreme example of that, or maybe even just bad grades. I got a B, I got a C, I got a D. I failed this test, I failed that test. You feel ashamed, you feel less than. You see, shame sticks to us like gum to the bottom side of a public picnic table. It piles up, it crushes us, it makes us feel gross and inadequate and makes us want to disappear. What's the result of our shame? It's like a stubborn stain that no matter how many times we treat it, no matter how many times we wash it, it won't go away. That's what shame is. And you see, that there is a sense in which the Bible is a book about shame. Because all the way back to Genesis, the last verse of chapter 2, we read, "And the man and the woman were naked, and they were unashamed." But then Genesis 3, something terrible, terrible happens. The man and the woman, they disobey God, and as a result of their disobedience, they are naked and ashamed. They feel exposed, and their immediate impulse is to begin fashioning coverings and to move themselves physically from the place of their transgression to go and hide because they cannot bear to be seen. They can't bear to be seen for who they are to each other. They can't bear to be seen for who they are by God. And the Bible, it exposes this unfolding plan of God that He is going to cover our nakedness, that He's going to cleanse our uncleanness, that He is going to remove our shame. Well, now this takes on flesh and bones in the story that is before us this morning. Here we see this courageous leper, this broken man, this outcast. We see him coming to Jesus. He's fully aware of the Red Sea parting of the crowd before him. He's fully aware of the way that people gasp and shrink from him in disgust. He is exposed, perhaps in the greatest way that he's ever been exposed, because he's gone public with his problem. His uncleanness has become public, and everybody sees him for who he is. Leper. Outcast. Cut off. Well, we see then also the leper's conviction, right? Because he sees Jesus and he understands something about who Jesus is, and he understands something about Jesus' power, and he says, "Lord, if you are willing, you are able to cleanse me. If you are willing, you are able to cleanse me." Take a moment to admire this man's desperation. One author says, as it happens, desperation is one of the main ingredients of faith. Isn't that so? We don't go for help if we can handle our problem on our own. We don't go somewhere else for cleansing if we can somehow manage to clean ourselves. Well, this leper, he's at the end of himself. He's at the end of his rope, and he is desperate. He is filled with faith, faith in Christ. Well, what do we take away from this? First of all, note this, there is a perverse tendency that we have to keep trying to clean ourselves up before we come to Jesus. And we're ashamed, and because we're ashamed, and because we feel very keenly our uncleanness, and because we feel very keenly that if people around us were to see us for who we are, they would reject us. We extrapolate from that that Jesus must be like them. And in order for Jesus to receive me, I have to get rid of this stubborn, filthy stain. I have to get my life in order. I have to get church attendance in line for so many Sundays. I have to do so many days of Bible reading and prayer before I'm finally good enough that Jesus will take me. Stop. Just stop. Here comes the leper in his torn rags, his straggly hair, body covered head to toe in leprosy, as dirty, as filthy, as unclean as he ever was. And he comes. You see, he understands that he's incapable of doing anything about his problem, and you and I need to understand this morning that we are utterly incapable of cleaning ourselves up. We can't remove one spot. It can be the smallest spot ever. We can work on it day after day, night after night, and we can't purge one spot from our filthy garments. Just stop. Stop. Well, secondly, there is this fact as well. We become attached to our shame. Oh, it's our worst enemy. We hate it. We despise it. We feel rotten day after day. And yet there is something comfortable about knowing what to expect and being convinced in our minds that we are rejects. We cling to it because it's familiar and it's predictable. Think, for example, of how many lepers didn't come to Jesus for cleansing. Now, we don't have a number for that, right? That's not something the Bible reveals. But undoubtedly, there were a good many lepers that remained uncleansed on the day that Jesus offered up his life. They didn't come. Perhaps they were afraid of rejection. They were afraid of the final stamp upon their state. Unclean, outcast, they didn't come. Oh, but this is also a call for repentance for those who by their words or actions are bringing shame on other people. Take a look at this leper, as broken as he is, and understand that your ugly words and your physical conduct have the power to hurt and to maim in the same way that leprosy does. You're breaking people by your verbal abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse. It doesn't take much. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words cannot do a thing. We all know as adults that's not true. That's not true. Whoever made that up was delusional. It's not true. But this is our contamination. This is the man's problem. He's contaminated. But we come secondly to conversion. I have in your outline compassion. Again, draw a line through that word. Conversion. And by conversion, I don't mean in the sense that we normally think of it in the church. But using this word, what I want us to understand is that there's an exchange that takes place, a conversion that takes place between Jesus and this leper in verse 13. Note, first of all, that Jesus is so different than we think or expect. Because we build up this image of Jesus as the stern and distant one. We build up this image of Jesus as the one who's really going to expose us, who's really going to lay our shame on display, who's going to stick a dagger into our already festering wound. But that's not who Jesus is, and that's not how Jesus works. We tend to be suspicious that though he received this one, this leper, for example, or that one, and we see an example of a notable sinner, we might call them, he won't receive me. I'm going to be the one that I'm going to come and he's going to reject me. But notice this, that our sin and our uncleanness does not repel Jesus. Let that sink in. Your sin and uncleanness does not repel Jesus. No, in fact, your sin and uncleanness is like a magnet for Jesus. Have you ever thought about it that way? He looks at your brokenness. He doesn't stand in the line of the accusers, the condemners, the shamers. But he's drawn to those who are broken, to those who are unclean, to those who are not good enough, to those who are outcast. That's who Jesus is. He's drawn to the unclean. Jesus, secondly, notice that Jesus doesn't delay. What's the word? Immediately, right? There's not this transaction from verse 12 to verse 13 where Jesus interviews the man to determine whether or not he, in fact, is worthy of cleansing. He doesn't make this man commit to a specific diet or to a specific health routine. He doesn't extract from this man a promise for future service or this or that. There's none of that. No sooner has this statement, "If you are willing, you are able to make me clean," fallen from the lips of the of the leper, then the Savior does what? He reaches out and grabs him. Now stop and think about that, because this is something that we miss. What's actually happening here? First of all, I want to make a note about the word. And the word clearly indicates a rather aggressive action, okay? It's not like asking a girl to touch a snake, or me for that matter, where you kind of reach out and just touch. Like, I just have to touch him a little bit to heal him. I don't really want to get in close to his dirtiness. It's not like that. He grabs him. He grabs him. "I am willing." Beautiful words. "I am willing. Be cleansed." The first real human touch that this man has experienced in who knows how long. Perhaps years. Perhaps decades. How many people has he passed? How many people have moved away as soon as they heard him or as soon as they saw him? How many people reinforced his uncleanness and his rejection? And that's come to an end, because Jesus, the Savior, in a sense embraces him. Grabs hold of him. "You are seen and you are loved. I am willing to be cleansed." But there's something yet more profound, right? Because what is it that happens when a clean person touches an unclean? Well, of course, the reason that the people stay away from the leper isn't necessarily because they're afraid that he's contagious, but they stay away from the leper because he is rendered unclean under the Mosaic law. And if they come into inappropriate conduct contact with one who is unclean, they themselves become unclean. They themselves are pushed out of the camp. They themselves have to be reinstated through a whole cleansing ritual. But Jesus doesn't hesitate for a second. He doesn't hesitate to come in and to grab this man and to take upon himself this man's uncleanness. You see, there's this incredible thing that goes on, right? Because on the one hand, as Jesus touches him, the holiness, the purity, the cleanness that is in Jesus dispels and drives away the uncleanness out of this man. The uncleanness cannot stand. It cannot exist. It cannot continue in the face of Jesus' power and grace. It can't. But Luke uses this interesting term. Look at the end of verse 13. "And immediately the leprosy left him." Now the fascinating thing about this is if you compare Matthew's account with Luke's account, at this point for these two verses, there's almost a word-for-word similarity in the Greek, but here they part ways. Because we expect what Matthew says, right? Leper says, "I want to be clean." Jesus says, "I'm willing, be clean." And leprosy is cleansed. Same word. three times in a row. That's what we expect. That's the logical result, the resolution of the tension in our mind. But Luke does not say he is cleansed. He says the leprosy left him. As if it pulled up its tent stakes and moved out. Where did it go? I'll give you one guess. It went on to Jesus. This is the glory of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. He takes upon himself our uncleanness. He takes upon himself our shame, whether that's the shame and the dirtiness that comes with sexual abuse, physical abuse, verbal abuse, the shame that comes with addiction, the shame that comes with being an abuser, the shame that comes from failure of one sort or another. He takes it all. And he takes it all without questioning. He takes it all without hesitating. He takes it all without evaluating, is this one in front of me worthy? Because, of course, the answer to that question is a big fat no. No. Are you worthy of being cleansed? I'm going to fly in the face of modern psychology and I'm going to say no. No. But. As hard as that is, as painful as that is to hear, it magnifies the free grace and the freely given love of Jesus all the much more. Without hesitation, he takes upon this man's uncleanness, thereby driving out the uncleanness that is in this man. You see the compassion of our Savior as he draws him close, as he embraces him. And ultimately, of course, this is leading to what? This is leading to the cross, where it is as Jesus. Picture this. Rather than Jesus staggering to the cross, bloodied, bruised, and beaten with the crossbeam of the cross upon him, he's actually staggering under the incredible weight of our sin and uncleanness. Because if you go back to the Mosaic Law, what you learn very quickly, and this is helpful for those who have suffered shame as a result of other people's actions. Some people say that's imaginary. Some people say that doesn't belong to you. But the Mosaic Law says differently, because the Mosaic Law attributes uncleanness not only to those who actually walk in sin, but uncleanness for a variety of things, recognizing that uncleanness sticks to us like glue. And if anybody is to be cleansed, whether it's the leper, whether it's the woman going through her monthly cycle, whether it's the one who's touched a dead body, or on and on and on, if anyone is to be cleansed, what has to happen? Blood has to be shed. You see, pollution and shame only give way before blood. Jesus takes this leper's shame. We're going to see that touch actually is very important in Luke. And Jesus is accumulating shame. He's accumulating the guilt of those with whom he's interacting. And he goes to the cross burdened down with our sin and shame there to make satisfaction for it, for us. And we tend to focus on the guilt side of that, right? In the atonement, the propitiatory sacrifice where Jesus suffers the wrath of God against our sins. But we're talking this morning about another $5 word called expiation. Expiation. Cleansing. You see, it is entirely possible, and I suspect the case with a good many of us this morning, that we know in an intellectual sense that our guilt has been dealt with at the cross of Jesus. We know that as he hung there, our sins were nailed there. And yet the problem is, though we know that in the courtroom of God, we are forgiven, we are accounted not guilty, we are accounted righteous on for the sake of Christ, we still struggle under this burden of shame. We're still carrying around this rotten old baggage of leprosy. We're still hiding from one another. We're still struggling in private with our sins and our brokenness and the pollution that we feel. But you see, Jesus deals with that too. He deals with that too. He has a plan for removing shame, a plan for purging shame. Are you ashamed today? What you need to do is reach out and touch Jesus. Are you ashamed today? Well, you need to ask, is Jesus, touch me? Cleanse me. Take away this burden of shame. Maybe it's a deep kind of shame. Maybe it's a shame that you feel by virtue of who you are. Maybe you feel some kind of a desire that you didn't ask for, you don't want, and yet you can't get rid of it. Maybe you're here this morning or you're listening this morning and you say to yourself, I am attracted to people of the same sex. But you can't be honest about that here, can you? You can't tell anybody else that. And you can't tell them that because that's one of the church's taboos, right? And yet you're suffering and you're hurting because you didn't want this. You didn't ask for it, and yet you feel it. My dear friend, my dear brother, sister, I assure you that Jesus' arms are open wide to you. That he forgives even that deepest imputed sin, our original sin. He forgives that indwelling sin that we experience sometimes from the earliest ages and we don't know where it came from and we can't seem to get rid of it. You're not a secondary person. You're not a second-class citizen in that sense. You're no different than everybody else sitting here, and in your heart you know that, right? But everybody treats you different. Brothers and sisters, I hope you anticipate the next point, right? The next point is this. Where is our compassion like the compassion of our Savior? How is it that we can continue to enforce a double standard that our Savior didn't have? How is it that our Savior was ever ready and even eager to associate with sinners, outcasts, those who were on the very fringes of society, whether they were the down and out, the impoverished? That was one group, right? The women, sorry ladies, that's just the way it was culturally then. Outside group, whether it was the unclean like this leper, whether it was the notable sinners like the tax collectors and the publicans, or even adulterous women, promiscuous women. And though we don't have a specific record of it, perhaps even those who were struggling with same-sex attraction. Or maybe even, can you imagine this? Those, see, this is the thing, right? Is he didn't wait for them to get out of that lifestyle. He didn't wait for them to get rid of their shame, to get rid of their uncleanness, to go and associate with them. He went to them. And he went to them and he found them in their sin. And that's the way that Jesus works, right? That's the reality with every one of us, whether we acknowledge it or not, whether we realize it or not. He comes to us and he finds us. And he woos us. He loves us. He draws us. He cleanses us. He forgives us. He transforms us. But let's not get the order inverted. We've got a long way to go. We've got a long way to go. Because nobody living in an openly homosexual or a relationship could ever walk in these doors and confess that. They wouldn't find grace. They wouldn't find acceptance here. They wouldn't see the love of Jesus so much manifest here. And I grant readily that there are exceptions to that. I don't want to be blanket, right? But we're deeply uncomfortable with those who are different than us, who look different from us, who live differently than us, and who particularly who engage in a manner of life that is different than what we read is acceptable in God's Word. But this is a place where people come to hear the good news. This is a place where people come to meet Jesus. And we stand like bouncers at the door, checking IDs, making sure none of the really unacceptable ones get in. And if one sneaks in, we drive them out. We need to embrace the compassion of Jesus. And then finally, and briefly, we see the gospel contagion. It's beautiful, right? This passage is all about contagion. It's about the contagiousness of shame, the contagiousness of uncleanness. But now we see an entirely different kind of contagion in verse 15. You have Jesus in verse 14 sending this man saying, "Don't tell anyone, go and show yourself to the priest. Offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing." How is this going to be a witness? Well, because the priest, they can diagnose leprosy, they can watch leprosy, and they can announce the cleansing of leprosy, but there's a notable link in between that they have absolutely nothing to do with, and that's cleansing. They can't actually cleanse anybody. They can't treat leprosy. They don't treat leprosy. They simply make observations and make conclusions based on the Mosaic law. But now here comes one to them who's been cleansed from leprosy, and it is a testimony of this. One greater than Moses is here. One greater than Moses is here. But somehow this is supposed to be kept quiet. But it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Because brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you this. When we finally get it, and I'm referring to myself as much as I'm referring to any of us here. When we finally get the good news, when we finally begin to understand who Jesus is, you can't hold that in. You can't. One of the accurate measures of where we are at spiritually in our understanding of the gospel is how engaged we are in outreach to other people. Because this thing takes off like wildfire. And a whole new vista is opened up, right? Because it's not just that Jesus can heal those who are afflicted, and it's not that just that Jesus can forgive sinners, but Jesus can actually take away uncleanness, and he can take away shame. And now we look at a world that's shamed, right? A world that is crippled with shame, and shame about very real, tangible things that they ought to be ashamed of, shamed about things that have happened to them, and shame about all kinds of stupid things from social media. Shame about body image and all of this junk. But once we understand that Jesus takes away shame, that changes everything. It changes everything. This thing can't be contained. It's like wildfire and it's burning out of control. It's beautiful to behold because whether he intends it or not, the leper that is, the news of his cleansing and his restoration to his family and to his community takes off, and you can't bring it under control anymore after that. The people come in floods. They come in droves. They have to see Jesus. They have to hear Jesus. They have to touch Jesus. They have to know this power. They have to know this grace. They have to know this compassion that flows, that bleeds out of this Savior. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And then, finally, I would be remiss if I didn't comment on verse 16. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So often when we're popular or for ministers or for those who are engaged in service, there is this temptation to feed on that service itself, to feed on the high that service can give. And yet Jesus doesn't do that because the power of Jesus' ministry is through communion with his Father. The power of Jesus' ministry is found in prayer and meditation upon the Word of God. And so Jesus, despite the fact that he is the most popular person in this area at that point in time, he sneaks away, he finds a way, he gets away to be with the Lord, there to be renewed himself. And if Jesus needs that, how much more do we? You see, our ministry will be effective only insofar as we ourselves prioritize prayer and communion with God. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the incredible good news. Lord Jesus, we begin to understand that we will never, ever, ever reach the depth or the height or the width of your love. And of all that you've done to us, we can't even fathom it, Lord, but we give you the praise, honor, and glory. We give you thanks for it. We ask, Lord, that you would indeed bear away our shame today, that those who are struggling with great and heavy burdens of shame, regardless of what the cause may be, that they would find in you cleansing, that they would find in you restoration, that they would find in you renewed community and among your people. Lord, make us a place that does not reinforce shame, but rather that it leads again and again to Jesus and rejoices in your power. Lord, we pray that through this, your word would go forth with power from this congregation to the glory of your name. Amen.